Gracious and faithful God, you are light even when our path feels dark. You are present even when the waters rise around us. You see the fears we carry, the uncertainties we face, and the questions we're afraid to voice. As we now turn to your word, we ask you by your Holy Spirit to quiet our hearts and steady our spirits. Teach us what it means to trust you, not with perfect faith, but with honest dependence. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who comes to us in the storm, and to hear his voice above the wind. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen. So over the past few weeks, during the season of Epiphany, we've been walking together through this series, Living in the Light. Each week, the light of God's presence has shown us something essential about what it means to live as followers of Jesus in our own day. And so you'll remember we began way back with the idea of identity, remembering who we are in Christ, that we are named, that we are claimed, that we are called, that we are held by his grace. And in week two, we move to God's word, discovering how scripture shapes us and steadies us and guides us when we're unsure of the way. And then we turn to repentance and grace, acknowledging that even with faith and even with truth, we still stumble. But thankfully, God meets us not with condemnation, but with mercy and compassion. And last Sunday, we reflected on God's love, that visible expression of God's life in us, and that is meant to be lived out through us. This morning's focus, as you might have guessed from the psalm and the opening song, this morning's focus is trust, and what it looks like to keep walking when uncertainty is absent and when fear is present. Now, trust is one of those words that I think we use easily in Christian circles. We pray about it, we sing about it, but we practice it slowly. We talk about trust as if it should come naturally, as if it were a simple decision that we make once. I trust in Jesus, and then that carries us effortlessly through life. However, I think most of us know from personal experience that trust is rarely simple. And it's almost never automatic, at least not for me. Trust is difficult because I think it involves a certain level of vulnerability. To trust is to admit that we're not in control, that we don't see the whole picture, and that we must rely on someone or something beyond ourselves. Now, for many people, trust has been learned the hard way. Trust has been broken by relationships that failed, promises that weren't kept, systems and structures that disappointed, or prayers that seemed to go unanswered. Some of us struggle to trust because we've been let down by others. Some struggle because life has been unpredictable or painful. Others struggle because trusting God feels risky when the future is unclear and the path ahead feels uncertain. I mean, we want guarantees, don't we? We want clarity. We want certainty. We want assurance that things will turn out the way we want, the way we hope. And when we don't have those things, trust can feel fragile. However, I would argue that Scripture never presents trust as blind optimism or naive confidence. A biblical trust isn't pretending that everything is okay. Biblical trust isn't denying fear or pain or suffering or uncertainty. Instead, trust in Scripture is portrayed as a daily relational dependence on a faithful and loving God. Let me say that again. A daily relational dependence on a faithful and loving God, especially when our circumstances are uncertain or unstable. And that's why I think trust fits so naturally in this sermon series. Because living in God's light doesn't always mean we know where the road leads. It means we walk forward one step at a time, trusting in God even when we don't know. Right? Even when we don't understand. Both of our readings this morning and the introit psalm, I think, speak directly into this place. Right? Through Isaiah, God speaks to a people who knew discouragement and danger and uncertainty, and he says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Not if you pass through the waters, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And in Matthew's gospel, we see the disciples caught in a very real storm, exhausted and afraid, only to discover that Jesus comes to them not after the storm has passed, not after they got their act together, but right in the very middle of the storm and in the middle of their fear. And this is not a story about heroic faith or spiritual bravado. It's a story about ordinary people learning slowly and imperfectly what it means to trust an extraordinary and faithful Savior. And it asks us, I think, a very deeply pastoral question. What does it mean to live in the light of trust when the path ahead is uncertain? What does it mean to live in the light of trust when the path ahead is uncertain? This is an important question for us to ask ourselves and to answer, because sooner or later, every single believer discovers this truth. We can know we are in Christ. We can cherish God's word. We can live by grace. We can seek to live others. And we still find ourselves in the middle of a storm. Right? Faith does not spare us from uncertainty or pain or suffering. Obedience does not guarantee calm waters. Love does not remove fear. Perfect love casts out fear. But our love does not remove fear. What faith does is it gives us a place to stand when the wind picks up and when the waves begin to rise. And so this morning I want to look at three lessons that we can learn about trust from our readings that can help us better live in the light. Three lessons. So lesson number one, the storm is real. Faith doesn't deny fear. The storm is real. Faith does not deny fear. Now, Matthew tells us, at least in my translation of verse 24, he tells us that the disciples, were a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against them. Now, the details here matter. Right? These men weren't being reckless or disobedient. Right? In fact, Matthew tells us that it was Jesus' idea in the first place that the disciples go into the boat and cross over to the other side. Right? They were doing exactly what the Lord told them to do. And they still ended up in rough water. And I think this fact alone challenges a common misunderstanding of faith that is alive and well in the church. Right? Faithful obedience does not guarantee an easy journey. In fact, sometimes faithful obedience places us directly into difficulty, as we see in the story this morning. Right? The storm is not evidence that God has abandoned us, nor is it proof that we've done something wrong. Or we failed in some way. The storm is simply part of living in a broken world where winds blow and where waves rise. But that is the reality of our fragile human existence, whether we are people of faith or not. Matthew tells us that the disciples are tired, right? It's the fourth watch of the night, which falls somewhere between 3 and 6 in the morning. And although it is only 5 to 6 kilometers across the northwest portion of the Sea of Galilee, right, which would take a crew of experienced fishermen 1.5 to 2 hours to row across, these guys have been rowing for hours, right, making little progress, fighting the same resistance again and again. Now, anyone who has ever rowed a boat or paddled a canoe knows how this works, right? When the water is calm, right, steady efforts get you where you're going, right? You just keep going on the nice little lake. But when the wind turns against you, every stroke feels heavier, right? You're doing the same work. You're pulling just as hard, but you're not moving the way that you would expect. And the longer it goes on, the more discouraging it becomes. And so what wears you down isn't just the effort. It's the lack of progress. You're not getting anywhere. You start to wonder if you're doing something wrong, if you've misjudged the direction, or if you should even be out there at all. It's always Kathy's idea to take a kayak or a canoe out. Trust me, it's never my idea. And that's exactly where the disciples are in the story. Right? Same boat, same sea, same obedience, but hour after hour, the wind just keeps pushing them back. And have you ever noticed? I've noticed this. Have you ever noticed that fear has a way of growing when exhaustion sets in? Right? When we're worn down, when answers don't come quickly, when relief is delayed, everything just feels heavier. And the more we push, the more tired we get. I think the prophet Isaiah speaks directly into this reality when God says through him in our first reading, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. God does not promise his people a storm-free life. He promises them his presence within the storm. Right? Trust doesn't mean pretending fear isn't real. And Scripture never scolds the disciples for being afraid. Right? Fear is named honestly. And I think this matters pastorally, because many believers, and I know I've done this before, many believers carry unnecessary guilt, thinking that fear equals failure. Fear equals lack of faith. Fear equals I'm a bad Christian. Fear equals I'm a weak Christian. But fear is not the opposite of faith. Pretending is. Pretending is. Trust doesn't begin with confidence. It begins with telling the truth. Right? It begins with prayer that sounds more like honesty than certainty. Lord, I'm afraid. Trust begins when we bring our anxiety and our fear into God's presence instead of hiding it behind spiritual language or psychological language. I should not. Trust is refusing to pretend we're fine when we're not, and refusing to believe that fear disqualifies us some way from God's care. Now think about it. Some of the most faithful prayers prayed in Scripture aren't brave prayers, but truthful ones. Prayers that name the danger. Prayers that admit weakness. Prayers that ask for help and deliverance. Right? This kind of honesty isn't a lack of faith. This kind of honesty is the soil where faith actually grows. The wind is strong. The water is deep. The waves are high. The situation is frightening. However, God never asks us to deny that reality. He invites us to trust him within it. We often imagine, I think, that trust means calm. But in Scripture, trust, if you think about it, is usually practiced in motion. Right? People walking, people rowing, people waiting, people watching, people praying. Our trust is displayed as something active and moving. Trust is learned over time. It's not granted all at once. Right? The disciples didn't suddenly stop being tired because Jesus comes to them. They're still straining at the oars. They're still struggling. They're still afraid, even when grace appears. I mean, think about the storms that people quietly carry in their lives. I mean, think about the storms that you're carrying. At a medical diagnosis with no clear outcome. A relationship under strain. Financial pressure that keeps you awake at night, a season of grief, or the disorientation that comes when life doesn't look the way you thought it would look. These aren't signs of weak faith. They're places where trust can be formed. One of the most freeing truths of the Christian life is this. God doesn't wait for us to be fearless before he comes to us. He meets us as we are, tired, anxious, uncertain, straining against the wind, rowing and rowing and rowing and getting nowhere. Faith doesn't say there is no storm. Faith says there is a storm, but God is with me in it. Living in the light of trust begins with honesty, naming the fear without letting it have the final word. So that is lesson number one. The storm is real. Faith doesn't deny fear. Fear doesn't deny faith, sorry. You know what I mean. Lesson number two. Jesus comes to us in the storm. Jesus comes to us in the storm. I've already referred to that, but let's flesh it out a bit. Matthew tells us then in verse 25 that as the disciples struggled to row against the wind and the waves, getting more anxious, more tired, more frustrated, more fearful, Jesus comes to them shortly before dawn, walking on the water. Now, I would argue that the timing matters here. And what I mean by that is, Jesus comes to them when their strength is nearly gone, when the night has been long, when hope feels thin. But he doesn't wait for the storm to pass before he approaches. He doesn't wait, as I said, for them to get their act together. He walks directly into the center, into the eye of the storm, and he meets them exactly where they're at. And at first, Matthew tells us that the disciples were terrified. They cry out thinking he's a ghost. I mean, I would think the same thing. It's not every day you see someone walking on the water in the midst of the storm. I think that's a perfectly natural reaction to their experience. But at the same time, I think it is another symptom of fear. Because fear always distorts perception. Fear always distorts perception. I am afraid of snakes. And I see a little garter snake at Lemoyne's Point. And it distorts my perception because it's not a garter snake that's going. It's a boa constrictor. It's a python. It is an Amazonian monster. Because my fear of that thing distorts my perception. Now, most of us know what this is like. I mean, it doesn't have to be something as dramatic as snakes at Lemoyne's Point, right? We've all misread something in the dark. So think about it. You wake up in the middle of the night and you see a shape in the room. Maybe it's a coat over a chair or a shadow from the streetlight in the corner. And for a brief second, your heart jumps. Is there someone in the room? Right? Nothing has changed. The object hasn't moved, but fear fills in the blanks before reason can catch up. And I think that's what's happening here for the disciples in the storm. Jesus is not a threat, but fear makes him look like one. And it is ironic, I think, that exhaustion and isolation and anxiety have so narrowed the disciples' vision and so narrowed their perception that the very presence of the one meant to save them and deliver them and rescue them first terrifies them. And why is that? Well, because when we're overwhelmed, even good news can look threatening. Because fear distorts our perception. But then, Matthew says, Jesus speaks in verse 27. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Now, these three short sentences carry a lot of weight. They pack a heavy punch. Right? First, Jesus encourages them by telling them to have courage. But he doesn't just say, oh, have courage, we do that. Oh, don't worry, everything's fine. He says, take courage. And then he goes on to give them the reason why by identifying himself. He says, it's me. And the result of this revelation is that they need not be afraid of the storm because he is with them. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. However, we need to understand there is something much more going on here. And Jesus' words are deeply significant, theologically significant. Eimi, the Greek expression for it is I, echoes God's revelation to Moses in the wilderness when he identifies himself as I am. And those four letters in the original Hebrew, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahweh, as we now pronounce it, is the divine name. And so Eimi and Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh are the same thing. And so Jesus isn't just identifying himself here. Hi, guys, it's me, Jesus. He's also reminding the disciples who he truly is. I am. Before he calms the storm, he steadies their hearts by reassuring them of his divine nature. And I think Isaiah echoes the same truth in verse 1 of our first reading. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. But God's presence isn't dependent on our circumstances changing or improving. God's presence is the foundation of our courage. It is the foundation of our trust, of our faith, of our hope. Now, for many of us, the challenge isn't believing that Jesus comes to us. It's recognizing him when he does. Like the disciples in the boat, when we are anxious, when we are overwhelmed, God's nearness doesn't always feel comforting at first. Right? Because God's nearness may arrive as a hard truth or a difficult conversation or a call to trust when we would rather retreat. However, courage doesn't come, as I've said, from everything calming down. It comes from knowing who is with us in the middle of it all. Trust grows as we learn to listen for Jesus' voice in the midst of the storm. Trust grows as we learn to listen for Jesus' voice before we demand a change in our circumstances. Jesus speaks first. Peace follows later. Now, in response to Jesus' appearance on the water and the revelation of who he is, Peter does something very bold. He asks to come to Jesus on the water. Isn't that incredible? And for a moment, he actually does. Right? For a moment, Peter, this man who has feet of clay, actually walks on the water. Right? A few steps at least, until he's distracted by the wind and waves and takes his eyes off Jesus. And at that moment, fear takes over once again, and he begins to sink. Now, this is where I think we often misunderstand this story. But Peter is not condemned for stepping out of the boat, and nor is he shamed for sinking. Jesus doesn't say, well, what do you think you were doing? Why did you try? Jesus immediately reaches out and saves him. And Jesus rescues Peter while he's sinking. And again, I think this matters. Right, Jesus doesn't wait for perfect trust or perfect faith or perfect hope before he acts. Right, Jesus responds to honest dependence. And so there are two lessons here for us. Number one, trust is not the absence of fear. It's choosing where we look when fear arises. The problem isn't that Peter notices the storm, because we all do. The promise is that the storm becomes his focus instead of Jesus. And lesson number two, Peter's courage doesn't come from ignoring the storm, pretending it's not there. It comes from responding to Jesus' invitation. Come to me. Right, what sustains Peter isn't his ability to walk on water. He has no supernatural power. What sustains him in the end is Jesus' willingness to reach out to him when Peter can't walk on the water. Now, how often does this happen to us? We begin with faith. We begin with trust. We begin with an abundance of hope. We ground it in scripture and in prayer, but then anxiety or fear pulls our attention away. We begin to fixate on what could go wrong, what we can't control, what feels overwhelming, instead of looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we're told in Hebrews 12:2. Yet even then, when our focus shifts, when we begin to sink, when our eyes are distracted and by everything that's happening in us and around us, even then, Jesus is still near. Friends, trust is not heroic confidence. Trust is relational dependence. It's learning to listen for Jesus' voice above the wind and fixing our eyes on him instead of on the storm. So lesson two, Jesus comes to us in the storm. And finally, lesson number three, learning where to look, trust as a daily dependence. Learning where to look, trust as daily dependence. So I'm going to repeat myself a bit here because sometimes repetition is good. But the heart of this story, and then I admit, I've taught this and preached on this story before, and it's all been about walking on water. You know, if you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. Great book. But really, I think the heart of the story isn't about walking on water. It's about learning where to place our attention, learning where to fix our eyes. As I've already said, when Peter looks at Jesus, he's walking on water. And when he shifts and looks at the storm, he sinks. And so this isn't a lesson about extraordinary faith. It's a lesson about daily living and daily life. Right? Anyone who has ever learned to drive knows this instinctively. If you fixate on the side of the road, if you fixate on the ditch, you're going to end up there. Right? The car goes where your eyes are fixed. Peter doesn't sink because the storm all of a sudden gets worse. Right? The wind isn't blowing any harder. The waves aren't rising any higher. He sinks because his attention shifts. When he fixes his eyes on the storm, he begins to sink. His whole body begins to sink. And I think the same is true for us. And not just in moments of crisis, not just in the midst of the huge storms in our life, but in the quiet routines of everyday living. Right? Most of us aren't facing dramatic moments of faith every day. We're facing ordinary, everyday life and uncertainty. Right? Important decisions without clear answers. Situations that don't resolve quickly or easily. Prayers that seem to linger unanswered. Trust in ordinary moments looks less like bold leaps and more like quiet persistence. Right? Jesus doesn't remove Peter from the water immediately, right? He walks with him. And together, they return to the boat. And this shows us that trust is often not learned from escaping our problems or avoiding our problems or even solving our problems. Trust is learned in companionship and in relationship with Jesus. Right? For most of us, the daily practice of trust isn't about rehearsing worst-case scenarios or even solving the problem in front of us. It's about deciding in the moment where our attention will rest while the problem remains. Right? And some days, this is as simple as refusing to let anxiety have the first and last word. And I know that's hard, even as I say that. It looks like redirecting our thoughts, our prayers, and our hope towards Jesus. And sometimes doing this dozens of times in any given day. Constantly correcting our focus. Living in the light of trust means choosing again and again in every situation we find ourselves in, large or small, to turn our attention toward Jesus. It's praying simple but faithful prayers. Lord, I need you. Lord, help me. Lord, stay with me. Lord, I don't see the way forward, but I trust you. And as we do this, we need to remember that trust is rarely settled once and for all. Right? Trust is practiced over and over again in small choices. What we dwell on, what we pray, what we hand back to God when fear resurfaces. And it will resurface. The Christian life isn't about never looking at the storm again, but learning where to turn our gaze when we're in the midst of it. Trust isn't certainty about outcomes. Trust is confidence in God's character and in his promises. Right? Isaiah reminds us that God walks with his people through fire and flood. And Jesus shows us that he comes to us in the storm. The message here is consistent, Old Testament and New. God doesn't promise an easy path, but he does promise himself. Living in the light of trust means learning to look for Jesus in every situation we find ourselves in, and trusting that he's there, even when we can't see him. Not after the storm is over, but right smack dab in the middle of it. And so, friends, Jesus is in our midst this morning. And he invites us to live in the light of trust, not because life is predictable, but because God is faithful. Identity grounds us in who we are. God's word guides us. Grace restores us. Love sends us. And trust sustains us when the path is unclear. Trust doesn't mean we stop being afraid. It means we refuse to walk alone. It means that we believe even when we can't see the shore, Jesus is near, just as he was that day on the Sea of Galilee. Right? The storm may still rage. The wind may still howl. The waves may still rise, but the light hasn't gone out. And the one who calls us by name still comes to us on the water. And like a lighthouse, he will guide us safely ashore. This is where trust finally becomes more than just a sermon theme, more than just a song or hymn we sing, more than just a prayer we pray, but a way of life. Not something we summon once in a crisis, but something we practice daily, something quietly, something imperfectly. Trust is learned as we keep showing up to prayer, even when answers don't come quickly, as we keep listening for Jesus' voice, even when the wind is loud, as we keep choosing to look towards him again and again, even when our fear of the waves pull our attention elsewhere. The good news of this story isn't that the storm immediately stops, though we know that it eventually does. The good news is that Jesus is never absent from it. He comes to his disciples in the dark when their strength is nearly gone, and he doesn't leave them to face the storm alone. And this is true for us. Whatever storms you are navigating, whatever fears may be rising up in you, Jesus is nearer than you think. Living in the light of trust doesn't mean we will always feel brave. It means we will live with our eyes open to the presence of God, our hearts anchored in his character and in his promises, and our hope rooted not in calm seas, but in a faithful Savior. And that's enough. Not because the storm is small, but because Jesus is bigger. Let's pray. Faithful God, we place our trust in you. Not because we're strong, but because you are near and you are faithful and you are good. When fear rises and paths feel uncertain, help us to hear your voice amidst all of the noise, and help us to fix our eyes on Jesus amidst all of the distractions. Teach us, Lord, to trust you not with a heroic faith, but with simple daily dependence. Walk with us through whatever waters we are called to cross in this season of our lives. And hold us up when we falter and when we sink. May we live in the light of your presence, confident that you will never leave us and nor forsake us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.